Hey, Elmbrick, I hope you have been enjoying this Game Changers series. I've been inviting a lot of my friends who have been Game Changers in my life from outside of Elmbrick to come and speak to you. But today I'm inviting a friend from inside of Elmbrick who has been a Game Changer in my life to speak to you, Pastor Sylvia Geronimo. Now, many of you have seen Sylvia at Elmbrick. Many of you know Sylvia, but you may not know that she recently joined our executive team. Our executive team helps lead the entire church forward, kind of thinking through the big vision and how do we really go after this mission of helping people become rooted in Jesus and released to his mission. What I love most about Sylvia is that she has this keen intellect. She's always reading some book, having this some profound thought on whatever it is we're discussing. And what I love even more about Sylvia is that she loves people. It comes out in every conversation you're in with her. It comes out in how she interacts. It comes out even how she teaches. Sylvia is a part of our teaching team now. And a few months back, I did a sermon at Brookfield and she did the same passage at Lake Country. And I heard over and over again, Sylvia's message was way better than yours, Jason. So you're in for a treat today. Would you welcome your very own Pastor Sylvia Geronimo?
Well, good morning, everyone. It is so wonderful to be here with you. And thank you, Jason, with those kind words. I have no idea who he's talking about, but I really want to meet her. But it's wonderful to be able to worship with you and to dig into God's word. And before we do that together, could you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning together. We are ready to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. So I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will prepare our hearts and our minds and ignite our souls, Lord, to love you well and to love each other well as we are here this morning. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Some time ago, I came across a fascinating book called The Listening Life by Adam McHugh. And a lot of what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is what I've learned from him, so I want to give him the full credit. But in this book, the author says that listening is foundational to what it means to be human. In this life, you start listening before you are even aware of it. Inside the depths of the womb, the unborn child is already listening to the voice of her parents. And the minute she's born, she can distinguish the voice of her mother in that birth room from any other voice. And then the child spends months listening to how her parents speak to her and sing to her until one day she starts saying those words one at a time. If you have ever tried to learn a foreign language, you know how important it is that you hear others speak those sounds and those words before you start speaking them yourself. You also know that we spent so many years, all those formative years, listening to our teachers at school and listening to our parents at home. Wow, 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 wow. I didn't say that if you're a student in this room. So listening is foundational to what it means to be human. And it's interesting when you start studying the Latin root of the word listen. The root of the word listen is the same as the root of the word obey. In fact, if you translate the word obey in Latin, it means to listen from deep down or to listen from within. And when you get to Greek and Hebrew, the word obey means to listen well. So we see really that listening is foundational to what it means to be human. However, it is also, we also see that there is a relationship between then the word obey and the word listen. And that shouldn't surprise us because sounds command our attention. Sounds make us take notice. In fact, it is part of our human alarm system. It's part of our survival mechanism. Neuroscientists will tell you that your brain will process threatening sounds in a tenth of a second. It will make your heart beat faster. It will haunt your shoulders. It will make you look in all directions to see if the sound that you heard is going to pounce on you and eat you. So our body responds to sound. If you think of music, our body responds to sound and therefore to music, and therefore the result is dance. So dance is our obedience to music, which means that some of you do not obey very well. If you think of parenting, when you hear a parent complain that their children are not listening to them, what they actually mean is that they're not obeying them. Marriage. Marriage counselors will tell you that the best gauge to see if a marriage is healthy is that one spouse is allowing the other spouse to influence them. And we know if that influence is taking place, then listening is taking place because your actions follow your ears. And therefore, apparently listening, I'm learning, is important in marriage as well. Who knew? Listening is foundational to what it means to be human, but interestingly enough, it is also foundational to the creation of the world. In Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, we learn that the world was unformed, it was chaotic, but somehow he had an ear because it responded, and its first action was responding to the one who was creating it. The voice that came from the darkness, when God spoke, the cosmos reacted, and through that act of listening, order and harmony and beauty was created and came into being. And as you start reading scripture, you will find that listening is the central act of the people of God. The people of God are known as those who are gathered, who come to listen to God's voice, and they're held together by his word. The people of God know God's voice. They recognize his voice and they obey his voice. And therefore, the centerpiece, if you know anything about Israel, the centerpiece of their prayer life called the Shema starts with these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." If you remember last summer about this time, we had a guest speaker for our sermon series then, Scott McKnight, and he did a study, and he says that the word listen in scripture appears more than 1,500 times. And that the most voiced complaint in scripture is that the people do not obey God's voice. They do not listen to God's voice. For when your ears are closed and you do not yield to God's commands, then your heart becomes cold and the Bible calls you a rebel. So it seems that becoming a follower of God starts with hearing, starts with listening and obeying God's voice. Listening is the first act of discipleship. The old fishermen, they heard Jesus' voice. They heard the voice call out to them. And what did they do? They dropped their nets and they followed their teacher. And for 3 long years from Galilee to Jerusalem, they learned how to listen and they learned how to love Jesus. In fact, later, at the end of his life in the Gospel of John, Jesus would tell them, these disciples, that if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And how do you obey a commandment? You have to hear it, you have to listen to it, and then you have to obey it. So disciples are walking listeners. In fact, one of our distinctives here at Elmbrook Church of being a disciple, a distinctive of us as Elmbrook Church, is that we listen to God's voice. So that seems to be the pattern that life and faith commands. You listen before you speak. You listen before you teach. You listen before you lead. You listen to the word before you preach it. And so why am I telling you this? Because this is my game changer, listening, and particularly listening to God's voice. I have been fascinated, captivated, haunted by the story of the Transfiguration. Now, I know you know that story, but in case you don't, it is found in the first book of the New Testament in Matthew. And in Matthew 17, verse 1 to 9, this is the word of the Lord. And this is what it says. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, what an unforgettable moment that must have been. Here are 3 disciples, Jesus' closest disciples, and they have the incredible privilege in this dramatic scene of hearing God affirm his son in his very own voice. Now, if you know the story of Jesus, Jesus' story can be divided into 3 acts. The first act is his birth. God sends his son into the world. He comes as a baby. He's vulnerable. He's humble. He takes on human flesh and he makes his home among us. The last act is his death. God sacrifices his son for the sake of the world. He's the Lamb, the innocent one who goes to the cross in our place. He takes on our blame, our shame, our fault, our sins. He's vulnerable and he's humble and he dies in our place. But then God resurrects his son for the salvation of the world so that we can have eternal life and forever, never, ever be separated from God. But in the middle of this story is the transfiguration. And this word transfiguration means a complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful state. The changing of one's figure or appearance into radiant glory. So here we see that God sends his son into the world. At the end, he sacrifices his son for the world. But here in the middle, he affirms his son to the world. Jesus, who is the radiance of God, the beauty, the majesty, the pure presence of God, the beginning and the end, the one who brings the sun and the light into a dark world. Now, can you imagine, can you just stop and imagine that for a moment? Now, I can imagine Jesus' birth. I'm the mother of three children, but I was also a doula. If you know what a doula is, it is a birth coach. And I had the privilege of witnessing the birth of 22 beautiful babies. And I will tell you, every single time I was surprised, it's a baby. I mean, why do people say that? Of course it's a baby. What else would it be? But I was surprised every time, and every single one of those babies was absolutely beautiful. And I don't want to imagine the horror of the cross, because like you, I've read enough about what crucifixion does to the human body. But this, the transfiguration, there's no precedent for that. And it's such a curious thing that happens there, because picture this, here's three men. They are tired, they are hot, they are sweaty, they are dusty, they're probably hungry from climbing that high mountain. And then Jesus starts going supernova on them. And then out of the blue, these two old men appear, and somehow they know that one is Moses, who represents the law of God, and the other one is Elijah, that represents the prophets of God, two ways that God spoke to his people through the law and through the prophets. And then there's Jesus, who is the Word of God, whose whole life, not just his sermons or his parables or his teachings, but his whole life is God's speech to us. Jesus, who is God's speech to us. And then if that wasn't enough, this voice comes from the cloud, and the voice is God, and God is speaking, and this is what he says. He says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Of all the things that God could have said, he could have turned to Moses and said, "Moses, son, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, take off your shoes." Because Moses is not just standing on holy ground, he's standing before holiness. He could have turned to Elijah and said, "Elijah, you again, every time you show up, it's just drama." He could have turned to the disciples. "What am I going to do with the three of you? How long am I going to put up with you? You of little faith." But he didn't say that. He said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my son. This that you see right now, this is who he is. Not who you hope he is, not who you want him to be, not who you think he is. This is him. And your only response right now is to love him as I love him and to listen to him." And this is not a suggestion. It is a command. Listening is foundational to what it means to be human. And we as humans were created to listen, because we as humans, we created to love. We want to learn how to listen because we want to learn how to love Jesus the same way that God loves Jesus and is well pleased with him. We are called to listen, we are called to love, and we are called to obey. But how? And so I want to share with you this morning three things, three simple things that have had a great impact in my life. But before I do that, I want to mention a caveat, that the Bible does not offer a predictable and systematic way for how God speaks and how to recognize and listen to his voice. The Bible does not offer a predictable and systematic way for how God speaks and how we are to listen to his voice. And therefore, neither will I. Adam McHugh, the author I mentioned, he says it this way. He says, the Bible assumes that God speaks in manifold and mysterious ways. God speaks from the outside and God speaks from within. God asks questions and gives answers. God speaks in noise and in silence. The universe crackles with the sound of God's voice. I love that. That is beautiful. And it's true. Because he's God, and God in this moment is speaking, and he's saying, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him. And I want to say, yes, Lord. How? How do I listen? How do I obey? How do I love? And so I had to learn first to be silent, to be still. In Psalm 46:10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I had to stop talking. There are so many voices. There's so much noise. One of the things I love about summer, especially as you enter into May, is the wedding season, right? Everybody decides to get married on the face of this planet. And so the invitation comes and I get so excited because then I'm going to go see old friends. I'm going to make new friends. We're going to spend time in deep conversation. And then what happens when you get there? You get to sit in silence because the music is too loud. Isn't that true? Didn't that happen to you? But that's not just the wedding. That is life. We live life full of noise. It's like we eat every meal in a noisy packed restaurant. There's always something going on in the background. And there's so much noise always creeping in. You want to protect your ears from it, but it keeps creeping in. And it makes it extremely, exceptionally difficult to create an internal quietness that is conducive for listening. You see, true listening is alien to us because silence has become a foreign concept. If I have to tell you right now that in this worship service, we're going to go into a moment of silence for 2 minutes. Or you know what? We're actually going to stretch ourselves this morning. We're going to be silent for 10 minutes. If we had to actually do that, a minute later, you'd start squirming in your seat. You start changing your position. You might start taking your bulletin and rolling it into a ball so at the first opportunity, you could throw it at me. You might start yawning. You might start feeling sleepy. You'd say no. You'd say no because even though we are swamped with noise, we are afraid of silence. We are afraid to listen because silence starts allowing the voices in our head to speak. And silence turns up the volume of our fears, our doubts, our insecurities, our regrets. We may subconsciously allow ourselves to be immersed in noise because it is more comfortable than facing the internal chatter. You see, it is easier to talk to God than to listen to God because the truth is we have absolutely no control over how God speaks and what he will say. Absolutely no control. Because to truly listen to such a God that speaks from the cloud, a God that has become light, to truly listen to such a God will require us to have a radical openness to surprise, a radical openness to risk, to change, a radical openness even to suffering. Because in silence, I have to meet God on his terms. Be still and know that I am God. Can I learn to do that? Can I learn to be silent? For 5 minutes a day, for 10 minutes a day, for an hour a day, training my body to stop, training my mind to slow down, training my heart to let go, and training my soul to wait. And I discovered it takes incredible attentiveness to listen because the minute I try to do that, my thoughts scream for attention. My worries demand that I chase them like a bunch of ambulances all over town. My body betrays me because suddenly I have an urge for hyperactivity or a comatose need for sleep. But my soul yearns, begs for stillness and for silence. Lord, are you there? Do you see me? Do you hear me? Do you know me? Do you care? Lord, come near. But it is hard. It is hard. So like two lovers who lean in when they are having an intimate conversation, like two friends who lean in when they are having a confidential conversation. When I get silent, I actually feel my body leaning in. I tilt my head so I can hear, waiting, anticipating a voice, a word, a sound, a presence. And you know what? It comes. It always does. Because God is a listening God. He listens to you even before you learn how to listen. God is near. He's near to his people. He's attentive to his children. He is there. Scripture says that before a word is on your mouth, he already is there, knowing what you're going to say. God is attentive to his people, but he meets them on his terms. And he often whispers. And whispers are best heard in silence. And therefore, I had to learn how to be silent. But I also had to learn how to surrender. Because to truly listen will necessitate learning how to wait and how to trust. I had to learn to love the person behind the voice. And then to trust the direction in which that voice was leading. And so that's why listening is so hard. That's why I didn't want to listen. I didn't want to obey because I lose control. And it's interesting that we use listening and hearing interchangeably because I hear myself talk all the time. Now, to be clear, I do not hear voices yet, but I hear myself talk all the time. I have a running conversation in my head, and so do you, right? But silence and listening forces me to pause and take my attention from myself to somebody else, to be aware of somebody else's presence. So listen to this. Hearing is something that happens to us, but listening is something we choose. Hearing is an act of the senses, but listening is an act of the will. Listening is a practice of focused attention. It is a chosen obedience. It is giving over of the self for the sake of the other. It's an act of love that puts me in a posture of surrender because it isn't all about me. As we have seen, silence and listening, there is no guarantee because we don't know what the person is going to say, what they're going to ask for, what they're going to command. And therefore, I don't like that because I like to have the last word because I like to be in control. Now, what I'm going to say next is not for anyone in this room because no one in this room has issues that are control issues. This is for your friend. And if your friend has control issues, then the antidote for those issues is to commit to listening. When you make a commitment to listening, that's the greatest antidote for power, privilege, and control. If you read through the history of kings and rulers, you might come across words that describe them as powerful, as majestic, as wise, as cruel. But I can almost guarantee you that you will never come across a description of a king or a ruler that says, he was a good listener. Take, for example, King Henry VIII. He rejected the church's authority and voice in his personal life, and he ended up dividing the church in England. Take Napoleon. He ignored his advisors who opposed the invasion of Russia, and where did he land himself? On an island, exiled. King George III and Parliament refused to listen to the growing unrest of the colonies over taxation and incited a bloody war. And then there's our friend Saruman, who, if he had listened to Gandalf, would not now be in a cold tower locked away forever and a day. The pages of history and the pages of Scripture are stained with the blood of kings who would not listen to God and would not listen to their own people. Winston Churchill once said that courage is what it takes to stand up and speak, but courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. Good listeners do not dominate the conversation. Listeners take the attention off themselves, and they focus the attention on the needs and the interests of others. Listening is a practice of presence. It is an offer of love done in a posture of surrender. To tell you the truth, I became tired of myself. I became tired of my own voice. I became tired of my own presence because my prayers had turned into monologues. I was the only one speaking. And I just got tired of it. If you remember the story of the two sisters, Martha and Mary, Jesus comes to visit. Now, if I had to just pause for a moment, Jesus comes to visit. And what does Martha do? She gets busy and she gets chatty. I can just imagine her with her to-do list, giving orders to everybody, right? Running around. And then what happens? She becomes a little complainer. And that was me. I would rush into God's presence. I had my list. Oh, Lord, I need this. Oh, Lord, I want this. Oh, Lord, I desire this. Oh, Lord, this person. Oh, Lord, that situation. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, why do you not answer my prayers? And God's like, sweetie, I have the answer for all your prayers, but you never stop to listen. But what happened to Mary? The other sister, Mary, sat at the teacher's feet, surrendered, ready to learn, ready to listen, ready to let go, willing to let go, willing to change. You see, that's another thing. When you enter into a conversation and there's absolutely no possibility that anybody's going to change your mind, you've already made up your mind that you're not going to listen to what the other person's saying. If you enter into a prayer and there's no possibility that God is going to show you and you are willing for Him to show you that you might be wrong, that your beliefs and your choices are limiting you, that what you believe is incorrect, misguided, that you are lost, that you are a sinner, that you are messed up, that you need help, you've already made a commitment not to listen. Because you see, even though listening is foundational to what it means to be human, what we have done is we have created for ourselves echo chambers, relational echo chambers, intellectual echo chambers, political, racial echo chambers, spiritual echo chambers. The only voice we listen to, the only voice we trust are our own. We love the sound of our voice because we are completely enamored with ourselves. Somewhere along the way, we've started to violate the natural order of things. Because from a very small child, we are told that you are to speak your mind, that you are to find your voice, that you are to assert yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. They have their place. But once they start taking priority, what happens is you start interrupting everybody because you already know what they're going to say. And what you have to say is pregnant with importance and oh, so much more interesting. And so we start taking more space than what we allow for other people. And that is not loving. It's selfish. All the talking in the world is not going to make our relationship with God or with each other what we want it to be. It is not going to turn us into the people we want to be. People who long for intimacy, for connection, for community, for authenticity. The human soul will never be satisfied with one-way conversations or interactions that feel like competitions. I'm going to get the first word, the middle word, and the last word. That's not how we were created. In fact, the irony is it feels us feeling isolated and lonely. There is a prayer in Scripture in the Old Testament that is part of a greater story of the prophet Samuel. And this has helped me with this concept of listening and surrender. And in 1 Samuel 3:10, this is how the story goes. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Now, Eli was the high priest at the time. And in those days, very interesting, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. Now, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. So here we see that God's presence was there, even though his voice was rare. And then the Lord called Samuel, this boy, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." But instead of running to the Lord, what did he do? He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I do not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and he lay down. This happened another two times, and we are told why. In verse 7, it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." So a third time, the Lord calls out, "Samuel." And Samuel gets up, and he goes to Eli and says, "Here I am. You called me." And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So he told Samuel, go and lie down. In other words, be still, be silent, be quiet and wait. And if he calls, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. If he calls you and he says, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well, please listen to him. You ought to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. My friends, that's what you call surrender. Can you be silent for an hour a day, for 10 minutes a day, for 5 minutes a day? Training your body to stop, training your mind to slow down, training your heart to let go, and training your soul to wait and to trust, and in that to surrender and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So be silent, be surrendered, but then make sure to be scriptural. Because we live in a culture where the visual is king. Pixels are now our currency. We have video, icons, emojis, GIFs, images. They are our shared language. We live our lives from screen to screen. Now, even our cars have screens. And marketing specialists will tell you that the American consumer is exposed to over 5,000 advertisements per day. There are so many voices, and all those things are communicating to us that there's an easier life to live and a better way to live it. All those voices are options for us. And so the American consumer has become impossible to please. We love everything and we love nothing, because we are always waiting for the next option, the next voice that will make our life easier, because there's always that next app. And so with all those options, the last thing people want to do is to spend time in some old book, reading old text, trying to dissect old messages based on old values lived by old people in an old land. That's what the world wants you to believe. That's what the world wants you to believe, but it is not true. It is not true. I have found that the Bible is saturated with captivating stories and beautiful poetry and intriguing parables and memorable songs that want to reveal a person, what he thinks about us, how he's forming us into the people that we were created, how he loves us. I read the Bible not because I'm looking for some special revelation, but because I'm looking for a special person that is being revealed. I read the Bible because it is a place of encounter. I encounter Jesus there. And then scripture reading becomes prayer. And what is prayer if not a conversation of being listened to and listening? I'm convinced that a listening, conversational relationship with God is supposed to be the most natural thing in the world. God speaks through his word, and then that word becomes the written word of the Bible. And then he also speaks through the incarnate word of his son. The word of God is a living, creative force. It is Jesus himself. And when you pick up the Bible, God says, this is my son. You see, when you read scripture, Jesus makes the words of scripture come alive, and then he uses those words as conduits to send you his presence and his love and his faith and his wisdom and his comfort. When you read the Bible, you never read the Bible alone. You read it with Jesus. You encounter him there. The reason I want to be silent and still is so that I can focus on those words. And then because I'm surrendered, I can orientate my life towards those words in obedience and through the power of his spirit. Then he starts transforming my life. In John 10:27, Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You see, we live with a relentless stimulation that we encounter through personal technology, emails, texts, videos, podcasts. They have become for us an electronic din. And when you live in that kind of environment, there are so many voices speaking at you all the time. The person I like today is not the same person I follow tomorrow, is not the same person I obey the next day. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If I have to ask you today, do you know God's voice? Would you recognize it if he speaks? Oh, I hope so. I hope so. The first two chapters of Genesis, the first thing that humans do is to hear and recognize God's voice. And then we are given this delightful picture of God walking in that garden at the end of the day, and he's searching out a conversation with those he has created and those he loves. However, tragically, they hear his voice and they recognize it, but instead of following their creator, they are hiding because they are ashamed and guilty that they have now listened to the wrong voices, the tantalizing, deceptive voice of the serpent and the delicious voice of their own pride. And what was supposed to be a natural conversational relationship with God is now an anomaly. It's not the norm anymore. But then Jesus comes, and through the sacrifice of the cross, through the offer of salvation, when we put our faith in Jesus and love him, we become new creatures, not those garden creatures anymore, but new creatures. And this is what happens to a new creature. You get this package delivered to your front door, and it has your name on it. And inside this package are a pair of brand new ears. And these ears are tuned to the pitch-perfect sound of God's voice. You see, without Jesus, before Jesus, it's like we all suffered from vertigo. Now, if you're sitting here today and you do suffer from vertigo, you know how debilitating and how horrible and how hard that is. Vertigo is a dysfunction of the inner ear that leaves you dizzy and unbalanced. You see, without Jesus, we all have vertigo. Our ears are damaged. And we are listening to the wrong voices. And those voices leave our lives feeling wobbly. We stumble through life. We go to and fro from one person to another. But with Jesus, through the words of Scripture, you can hear God's voice above all the other voices. And you can respond in a way that is appropriate. And you can walk the straight path of His will all your life. If you are to listen to Jesus, you have to know what he says. So read your Bible. If you are to follow him, you have to know where he's leading. Read your Bible. If you are to trust him, you have to know who he is. Read your Bible. If you are to obey him, you have to know what he's asking. Read your Bible. If you are to love him, you have to know how he has first loved you. Read your Bible. You see, silence prepares your body and your mind and your heart. And surrender prepares your soul so that Scripture can inform your life. I have spent all my life trying to love God and follow God. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I'm eternally grateful for that. And then I spent the last 12 years in ministry trying to walk like Jesus and lead like Jesus and think like Jesus and work like Jesus. I've spent a lot of time being educated and trained, a lot of time researching and learning and speaking. But my greatest game changer was when I was called to listen. And I'm finding that it takes so much more effort and so much more time. But if I'm going to be like Jesus, if I'm going to love him and others, then I have no choice. I have to learn how to listen. Listening is foundational to what it means to be human. And we as humans were created to listen because we were created to love. And who is the greatest and most worthy of my love and attention, if not Jesus? Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I give you praise and I give you glory. And I thank you that you invite us into a conversation with the Creator of the world every single day. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you make it possible and you ignite our hearts and our minds to understand your voice, to recognize it, and to be able to obey it. And Jesus, I just love you. I thank you for your grace and your sacrifice that makes it possible to be in relationship with you. Thank you for loving us. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.